Well, while I'm so grateful for all of the special services throughout the Advent season, I'm just glad to get back to the Bible and teaching and preaching on Sunday night and worshiping with you. We're back to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please? Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. We're studying the seven churches, and we're on the fourth church. Now, I want you to know I made the outline. And I'm not sure what happened. It just didn't quite get to you tonight, but it's going to be up here, all right? You didn't get a sheet, right? The sheet didn't make it tonight, did it? Hello? Did it? Okay, all right. So, well, it's up here, okay? So find something, and maybe you can write on it, and we'll get that to you, all right? Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 through 29. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, inspired, inerrant, and infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. This word is preached to you by his grace. Amen. Please be seated. You know what's really interesting? This letter, of the seven letters to the seven churches, this letter is the longest letter, and Thyatira is the smallest city and probably church. The longest letter, the smallest city, and probably the church. And there's something here I want you to know. I want you to know that Satan attacks the witness of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. I want you to know that in Jesus Christ we have full authority. Resist him and he will flee from you. But in the midst of all of that, I want you to know this. Satan's attacks, many times, just put this in the back of your mind for a few moments. The attacks of Satan are not only from the outside, as we have seen in two churches thus far. The attacks on the outside at places like Pergamum, where they're under extreme persecution. But he also attacks from the inside, even from the teaching podium of a church. Even from the teaching podium of a church. Let's go into this passage a little bit. Let me remind you, we're studying seven churches. Now, the seven churches that we're studying, first of all, was the mother of the churches in the area. That was the church at Ephesus. And that was the church that had lost their first love. The second church that we've studied was the church of Smyrna. It was under persecution, yet it was faithful. There's no condemnations to that church. They were faithful in the Lord. The third church that we just finished studying at the end of last year before the Christmas season was the church at Pergamum. That was a faithful church, but it was under persecution but tolerant of false teaching. Now we're looking at a church. The fourth church we're looking at is the church at Thyatira. Now that's a church that is active. It's got deeds. Did you hear that? Your deeds, your works. Yet they tolerate not only false teaching, they tolerate a false teacher that the Scripture identifies as the one who calls herself a prophetess, Jezebel. Now, next Lord's Day, as we take our next step, we'll look at another church, and that's the church at Sardis. That's a church of hypocrisy. Then we're going to see a church of at Philadelphia, the church with an open door, an opportunity. And then finally, the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But now let's back up. We're looking at this church at Thyatira. The first thing I want you to see about this church is, of course, our basic outline that we're using to study these churches. And by the way, before I start here, let me just take just a minute. Please remember that the mother church, Ephesus, listed first, had by this time, which is the turn of the century, had by this time probably been used of the Lord to plant somewhere from 11 to 15 churches in the same area where these... Why these seven churches? Why are they picked? Well, first of all, because in the book of Revelation, there is a clear emphasis on the numeric meaning of seven, meaning one of perfections, and that Jesus is using the seven to speak. Seven churches, seven bowls of wrath, seven seals, seven trumpets. This begins it with seven churches. This isn't an exhaustive list of all of the churches that are in the presbytery there at Asia Minor. It's a very specific seven, but it's seven that are chosen to give a full, complete message to the church throughout the ages. Seven chosen to give us a full picture. And that first church told us what? Listen, it's one thing to serve the Lord with the right orthodoxy, but you got to have passion. Don't leave your first love. And then the church at Smyrna and the church at Pergamum, all of these churches, they have a message to us. The church at Thyatira has a very significant message as well, as one of those chosen. There were other churches in the area. For instance, Hierapolis is just around the corner, much bigger city, probably a much bigger church. But this church is chosen to give us a part of the complete message of Christ by the Holy Spirit, through the angel, through John, telling us something as the church as a whole throughout the ages. Now, the audience, who is this letter addressed to? Well, once again, it's got a twofold audience. First of all, the angel of the church. Now, I'm not going to go back over this. We spent a lot of time back about 2 months ago in asserting that what we believe this is referring to is the elder called as the pastor teacher of the church. The one who is in the star, as he's called, the angels of the church, or the stars of the churches, in the right hand of Christ, are those who have been called of Christ to give off light, to give off light to the church. And that angel of the church is not an assigned guardian angel to the church. It is actually speaking of the ministers of the Word whom the Holy Spirit has called to guide the church and to lead it. So he's speaking to that pastor of that church. The second thing that we see is and then through that pastor, Jesus is speaking by the Holy Spirit to the church at Thyatira. Now, Thyatira, don't you like that name, Thyatira? I think, is that a girl's name or a boy's name? I don't know, but that's a great name. Thyatira, I just kind of like it. Well, it's as good as Boaz as far as I'm concerned. But Thyatira is an interesting place. It is a small town. It's not a large town. There's no religious center there. There's no big military center there. There's not even really a big cultural center there. But it's a small area. It's a town that's in the middle of a valley whereby two other valleys connect. And it's a commercial center. Let me just give you some things that happen at Thyatira. We just studied Pergamum. It's 40 miles further down the trade route. And it's here that a number of trade routes come together. So there would be a cross-pollinization going on in this small town in this valley. Now, being in a valley, it has rich soil, and it's an agricultural center. It is also, secondly, a commercial center. Distribution, selling of things. In fact, there were
probably what we would call today large trade unions represented at Thyatira. It seems to be the evidence. Now, it's not a big place. The Bible teacher, preacher, historian called Elder Pliny. Elder Pliny says about Thyatira, he says, it is a small place of insignificance in the midst of a number of insignificant communities. So he obviously didn't think too much of it as a place. But it's a place where a letter is sent. The longest letter is sent. It's a commercial center. It is a place that focused, that had large industries on metal finishing, a metallurgical area. Now, let me mention one other thing. It had one very important export. Thyatira was a place, was the number one place that if you wanted to buy purple dye, you bought it there. This little town that was established by Alexander the Great after he had defeated the Persians in 290 BC, this little town had grown mostly because there's a small shellfish there. And when you kill the shellfish, I don't think it's protected by the Environmental Protection Agency. When you kill that shellfish, they would kill it, pull open its throat, eat what little bit of meat was there, but what they really went for was a drop of a chemical that was in the throat that actually you could only get like one drop out of each of the shellfish, and it was the best purple dye. And so all of the royalty in various kingdoms and places would always send to this place. And so there's actually, for a small place, there was a lot of money that was there and a lot of trading that went on. That was the place, Thyatira. Now, that's the audience. Now, who is the author? Notice that Jesus identifies himself through the Holy Spirit. He gives three key points. Look at your text. He says, I am the Son of God. Secondly, I have eyes of fire. Now you can see how this is matching up. What is he going to say later? He's going to say later, this is the one who searches the minds and the heart. Look at the picture of him. Jesus is the Son of God. He has eyes of fire. And just think of this area in which they fashioned so many different kinds of metals. He is one of His feet are like burnished bronze, not feet of clay like the pagan deities that fall over, but burnished bronze. He is sure and sovereign. Now, notice something with me about that. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2. You got that in front of you? Look at what it says. The Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, His feet are like burnished bronze. The Son of God, eyes like a flame of fire, feet are like burnished bronze. Like all of the other seven churches, the self-identification of Jesus draws from the vision back in chapter 1. Turn there, if you would, back to chapter 1. And you can see where it's drawn from. Verse 14. His eyes, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, which had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, can't you see very quickly in the picking of these attributes, what is he identifying? He's identifying his ability for true judgment. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And then his holiness and his holiness and righteousness, his feet are like the burnished bronze, and the sovereignty of God is being pictured. But there's one difference here. This Jesus who gives the vision now draws upon it in chapter 2 for the church at Thyatira, but in chapter 1 when he gives the vision, he starts it off. Go back with me to verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like whom? The Son of what? Man. Now go back to chapter 2 in verse 18. He identifies himself not with the title the Son of Man, but here he identifies himself with the title what? The Son of God. Here, as he is about to invoke the discipline upon the church, the judgment upon those who name His name, the judgment upon those who would lead His people astray. He reminds them, this isn't one only who has come and taken upon Himself humanity, the Son of Man, who has been tempted in every point like unto us. This is the Lord God Himself who is about to invoke both His promise and His judgment to those who are rebelling in the church at Thyatira. Well, go with me to the third thing that we'll look at. Not only the audience, not only the author, but what about the address? The address, like a number of these churches, has three parts to it. First of all, the commendation. Look at verse 19, and you can see the commendation. He says three basic things to them of commendation. The first one is, I know your deeds. I know your works. I know what you do for me. I know what you do, and he names three areas where their deeds are manifested. I know your deeds, I know your works in the area of love, that love has deeds and works. He says, I know your deeds and works, the works of your faith. Remember what James says? Faith without what? Works is dead. He said, you've got a living faith that's manifested with works. You've got a love that's demonstrable. You don't just talk love. You don't just sentimentalize about love. You've got deeds of love. Now, you can see that the hand of God clearly is here at the church at Thyatira. How do we know that? Love is not spoken of simply as an emotion. It is spoken of something made visible with deeds. Isn't that the love of God? For God so loved the world, He what? Gave His Son. There's a deed that manifested. Romans chapter 5. For God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So they've got a love that's manifested with deeds. They've got a faith that's manifested by deeds and works. Not a dead faith, but a living faith. Thirdly, they also have works of service, works of ministry. That they're actually doing ministry. I can see three ministries that they were probably doing. The ministry of worship, exaltation. The ministry of witness, evangelism, the ministry of encouragement to one another, the love of one another. They did deeds of ministry. The second basic blessing is that you keep at it. You are continuing with it. That your deeds continued. That you do this with, and the key word is perseverance. Now, folks, would you just, if you take notes, put down two words. Preservation and perseverance. God, by His grace, preserves us. Perseverance is the evidence of preservation. It's not our perseverance that preserves us, it's God's grace that preserves us. But the evidence of preserving grace is life, ministry, and service, and perseverance. Notice, the evidence of grace in preservation is not perfection, but perseverance. Perseverance. The third commendation is your deeds at the last are greater than those at the first. In other words, you're growing in grace. You're making progress. You're developing. You not only have done deeds that manifest faith and love and ministry, you not only have persevered in these things, you've kept at it. In the tough times, you've kept at it. The good times, you've kept at it. At all the times, you've kept at it. Not with perfection, but with perseverance. And now the deeds today are greater than the ones that were done yesterday. You are growing in grace. What great words of commendation that are there. And as it were, he now says, but I've got some commendation. I've got some condemnation. You got a cancer inside of you. Folks, I shared with you this morning the story of a dear friend of mine, Sam Wilson. Sam's a year younger than me. He's a very robust man of great intellect and physical activity. Walked 5 miles a day. Hunts, fishes. That's the only two things I tried to keep talking to him when I was in Charlotte, tell him how much greater sport golf was. It's better to shoot birdies than quail, but I never could quite get that across to him. But he was a very robust guy. And then one day, just 2 months ago, had a little pain in his back, and he walked in. And before he could get home, the doctors called him back and said, "Sam, get back here." And now, in just 3 months, inside was a cancer. Outside, everything looked fine. Inside was a cancer. Well, there's an inside cancer in the church at Thyatira. It looks great on the outside, doesn't it? Works of faith and love and ministry. Look at the outside. Perseverance. They're staying at it. They're enduring. And, oh my goodness, not only is there the evidence of preserving grace, of perseverance, look, they're growing in grace. They're making progress. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself, notice, God didn't call her. She has called herself as a prophetess. Oh, can I stop right here just for a moment? Perhaps some here sense God's call upon your life to formal ministry. It is so important that you're called by the Holy Spirit through His people and not by yourself. There are so many people who call themselves into ministry. But those whom God calls, He calls internally by the Holy Spirit. And He calls externally. Tonight we're having ordination and installation. These are those who sense God has called them to serve as elders and deacons. But they didn't call themselves. The church said yes. The church said yes. She called herself a prophetess. And they tolerated this false teacher, Jezebel, and secondly, they tolerated false teaching of compromise and adultery. Would you put an exclamation point beside that word adultery, if you would? And let me explain for you just for a minute what the text is talking about. Now, who is Jezebel? Now, we know who Jezebel is in 1 Kings chapter 16. Jezebel was whom? And all of God's people said, amen. The wife of Ahab, who seduced, who led astray, who killed the prophets, even seeking to kill Elijah, but I came under the judgment of God, and who would be eaten alive, even by that which crawls upon the earth. This one that came under God's judgment, a false teacher, a false leader, and destructive. Now, who is Jezebel? I think we got three possibilities here. All right? One possibility is that Jezebel is the pastor's wife. I'm glad my wife is up teaching the choir now at this moment. Now, let me tell you why that's a possibility. Some of the copies, the old copies of this text, you look at your Bible where it says, that woman Jezebel. There is a Greek personal possessive pronoun that is in some of the texts that would require this translation. Your woman Jezebel. Now, the word for woman is the word gune. That's the same word in the Greek for woman and for wife. So, if the right rendering of this is not that woman, but your woman or your wife, and he's speaking to whom? Go back up to verse 18. The angel of the church, meaning the pastor, it could be the pastor's wife. Now, I quickly discarded that interpretation because of two reasons. One is, I just can't see it. Not with my wife. But the bigger reason is, those are not the better manuscripts that have that variant reading, your woman. The better readings and the more reliable manuscripts would better be translated, that woman. And we have no other type record of that. Second possibility is we know from extra-biblical history that there was a Jewish cult, a Jewish renegade cult of men and women who were teaching immorality and pagan rites in the name of Judaism that were actually present in Asia Minor, and perhaps a chapter of them was at Thyatira. The Sambakti is what they were called. But there doesn't seem to be much evidence of that, and I would discard that one because this woman isn't on the outside of the church seducing. This woman is inside the church seducing. Well, who's the other possibility? I think it's just a strong woman with teaching gifts. The name Jezebel is used not because that's her name, but because that's the way she's being characterized by the Lord Himself, as a woman who promotes two things: immorality and the eating of things sacrificed to idols, and says, "You got to know how to do this." Notice, and what does she say? To know grace, you really need to know the deep things of Satan. You see in the text? You need to know the deep things of Satan. And that is entering into idolatry, entering into eating the things sacrificed to idols, and entering into even immorality. And so the church now has sexual immorality and spiritual immorality. Sexual immorality, adultery, and spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery, being unfaithful to the Lord Himself, because they've allowed this false teacher a platform in the church. They tolerated the false teacher, thus they have the cancer of the false teaching. Let me just try to go a little bit further with this. Now, up until now, I've just been teaching Bible. Now, I'm going to give you a little speculation. After doing some work, here's what I think was happening. There were big trade unions, big, we call them trade fairs, where people are coming in selling their goods. Well, in a pagan society, it would always begin with pagan ritual. That would include feasts given to deities and would include something very prominent in paganism, is acts of sexual immorality, temple prostitutes, etc. And there must have been preachers who said, "This is of Satan." And Jezebel doesn't say, "You're wrong." Jezebel says, "Yeah, you're right, but to really know Jesus, you got to know the deep things of Satan." And somehow had seduced them, perhaps with her own personal flagrant immorality. And so had drawn these people into feast. Now, I know what you're sitting there saying, "Hey, boy, these people are stupid." No, wait just a minute. Hold it. How many of us go to work for a business and the guy says to your business, "Hey, I'm glad you're a Christian. I like Christians. They're basically pretty honest people. I'm glad you're a Christian. Now, by the way, when the customers come in, I want you to take them out and have a good time. That's part of our American pagan ritual. Take them to this club. Take them to this activity. Take them to that activity." Well, they might get engaged. Well, that's not your business. You take them to do that. It's so easy to be drawn into compromise on the basis of commerce and business. And that seems to have been the avenue. I cannot tell you how biblically proud I am of men and women in this pagan, this neo-pagan society that we're in, that takes stands, non-compromising stands, to be faithful to the Lord, even though all around them are rituals of immorality and ungodliness, and they won't just keep a job. They won't just pad an expense account because everybody else does it, and that's the way I'll pay you, and I won't have to pay the taxes with it. And you won't have taxes paid out. There's all kinds of ways that compromise comes in, and we're always searching for a religious way to substantiate it. So Jezebel had found her open door. And thus the church had working within it a cancer of a false teacher and a false teaching that produced sexual immorality, spiritual adultery, And then the entering into pagan ritual, all in the name of knowing grace by way of getting close to sin and even experiencing it. Well, that's the condemnation. The third thing is, what is the correction? What is the correction that's given? The correction is repent. Repent of what you are doing, or I will bring discipline. Not only will I discipline Jezebel, even as I disciplined the Jezebel of old who was eaten alive, but I will discipline her, and I will discipline those who follow her, her teaching, her children. My hand of discipline will come quickly and surely. For my eyes, I search the minds and the heart with the eyes and the flames of fire. And my judgments stand, for I stand with feet of burnished bronze. So Jezebel and all who follow her, I will discipline my church, and I will purify her. You repent. Don't tolerate. Do you hear just how unpolitically correct that sounds? Don't tolerate false teachers and false teaching. I bring judgment upon, don't you tolerate, and don't let it ensnare you. Repent. I promise discipline. Now, what is the announcement that's there, finally? The announcement, you've got the author, you've got the audience, you've got the address of commendation, condemnation, and correction, and what's the announcement? He says, I'm going to give you three things. When my people are faithful and persevere by my grace, as they grow in grace. Now, folks, when he says that when you're faithful, I'll give you this, when you're faithful, I'll give you this, we know built under that, we're only faithful because of his faithfulness. We're only working out what he's working in. But when you work in, God says, I bring not the reward of salvation. Jesus has done that, but I bring the rewards that I bring to faithful stewards. And when you're faithful as individuals and as a church, first of all, I'll give you authority to rule over the nations. How can Jesus do that? Because the one who stands with feet of burnished bronze has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now I will give, you will be joint heirs with me over all the nations. Secondly, I will give you not only authority, I'll give you the morning star. This morning star is a reflection. It's a name for Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You got your Bibles? Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Go right to the end. This morning star will come to us again in a few months. Here we are told that the one who comes to us and the one who ministers to us, the one who cares for us. Look in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. The one who rules and reigns will make you a ruler and reign over all with him. And the one who is the morning star gives himself to you, gives himself to you. I give you the morning star. Well, let me give you some takeaways on this, if I could. There's five of them. Here's the first one. Now, I only give three takeaways in the morning, but this is the Sunday evening group. I can give five takeaways to this group, all right? So let me give you five takeaways to go away with. Number one is this. We need to be aware of the importance of our chosen teachers and their teaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Yet Satan, if Satan knows that the teaching ministry is so crucial, there's two things he can do. One is strike down true teachers and true teaching. The other is put in false teachers and false teaching. We can't allow the pulpit or podium to be occupied by those who call themselves, but those whom God calls to teach, and they must teach what is faithful. So we want to be careful about who teaches and what is taught in a church. Teaching, being a teacher and being a teaching is an awesome thing. This is what James says.
Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, for as such we incur a stricter judgment. But if God's called you, don't dodge it. Prepare yourself. But we need to be careful that only those whom He has called and who teach His word, true teaching and true teachers. Otherwise, we are putting a cancer in the body. Secondly, always beware of the insidious incitements to compromise. It's a killer. And folks, I never see people walk away from the Lord and a family and a wife with a giant step. It always begins with smaller steps. It always begins with baby steps of compromise. Oh, I praise God that our Christian life is not built on our performance, but upon Jesus. But to grow in Jesus means to draw near to Him, be filled with Him, and follow Him alone. Have no unguarded area of your life. Have no unguarded area. Be careful who you listen to, what you listen to. Be careful the decisions you make. Be careful of the company you keep, the counsel you get, the way in which you walk. Number three, remember, Christ will discipline His church. He will surely discipline His church. Judgment begins with the household of God, and so He disciplines this church. He's going to remove a false teacher. Do you know how this church got started? Would you take just one final moment here and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. How did the church at Thyatira get started? It probably got started. We're going to be covering this next Sunday morning. It got started in Acts 16. How did it get started? Look down in verse 14. A woman named whom? Lydia. From the city of where? Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged them, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Here was one of these commercial saleswomen, selling purple cloths from that area of Thyatira. Here she is at a place and she gets converted. Probably goes back home, and that's how this small church at because we have no record of Paul ever going to Thyatira or Peter ever going to Thyatira. Probably got started from Lydia. She seems to be a godly woman and a powerful woman. But this godly Lydia, strong woman that she must have been, was followed by an ungodly strong woman called Jezebel. And the Lord is about to discipline her because the church has refused to discipline her. And if the church had disciplined her, then they would have stopped her destruction. Now the Lord has to discipline, and it will be not only her, but those whom she's led astray with her false teaching. Number four. No extra burden upon you. I love that phrase. It's there in Acts chapter 16. He says to those who continue, "We lay no extra burden upon you. Just stay focused on Jesus." Now, folks, isn't that great? Sometimes when days of difficulty come to churches and Christians, we try to go further in Jesus instead of just stay focused on Jesus. Days of cults and days of heresy sometimes become opportunities for legalism, but Jesus says no legalism here. Your answer is Jesus is sufficient. The gospel is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. The word, you don't need something extra to stand against people like Jezebel. Just know Jesus, know the word, be filled with the Holy Spirit. No extra burden required. You know how you know the counterfeit? Know the truth. Number five. The greater threats against the witness of Christ may not be outside the church, but inside the church. The greater threats may not be on the outside. Persecution sometimes is a lot easier to deal with than penetration, false teaching, and false teachers.
Well, next Lord's Day, we'll take the next step, next church. So read Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Outline Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Try to find the key verse and see if you can summarize the message now to the next church, the church at Sardis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend together in the study of your word as you move among your church and in the midst of your church and know what's going on in the church, not only at Thyatira, a small place, a large letter, but in places like Birmingham, in places like New York, in places like Chelsea, in places close, places large, places small. You love your people. You shepherd them. You care for them. And you will maintain them by your grace. In Jesus' name.